Blog Talk Radio.
How can I, your servant, talk to you, Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. You are the vine, God, and we are the branches. You washed and caught every breath I took. Emmanuel, our God, who's with us, leading God us through your word, breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup.
Hello and welcome to Let's Talk, the program for Christian women. I'm Nancy Baxter and we're happy to have you with us today. We hope you brought a friend to study the Book of Ruth with us and we'll get started on that in just a minute. But first we want to welcome our co-hostess for the next two programs, Toni Shockey. Toni, welcome to you.
Thank you, Sister Nancy, and it's a great pleasure to be here.
Well, it's so good to have you with us.
Thank you.
Well, Toni, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, I am an internal auditor, and we do audits for a title company. We audit their independent agencies. I get to travel quite a bit, mostly here in the state of Arkansas, but it's an exciting job and one that I like, and I call it my cushy job.
Oh, that's good. That's great.
Married to a prison minister. That makes for an exciting life in and of itself since we do services in the various prisons. And then we also have two children, two boys. The oldest is married, and we have one adorable and lovable grandson who is the light of our life. He will be five soon. At his age now, he loves to tell jokes. And his favorite is, what kind of fish catches a mouse?
Oh, this is a good one. What kind of fish catches a mouse?
A catfish.
Oh, how sweet. Oh, that is so sweet. I can just picture him saying that.
And, of course, he loves to ask that 1,000 times. As grandparents, we listen to it as many times as he'll say it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And what is his name?
His name is Christian.
Christian.
His name is Christian. He's very adorable.
And well, tell us what's on tap for today's program.
Well, today we have Amy Humphreys of the MEND organization, and MEND stands for Mothers Enduring Neonatal Death. It is quite a story that she has, and one that will keep you riveted to your seat. We also have the third lesson in the Book of Ruth, and that is going to be great. We have Sister Nancy, yourself, of course, Tommy Bowman, and Wanda Holden in that particular study. And the book itself speaks volumes, but the Bible study is great.
Well, I'm anxious to get started on that.
I am too. And at this time, we are going to go to commercial, and we'll talk more about that when we come back.
Sounds great.
Attention ladies, are you looking for a group Bible study? We would love to invite you to ours. Join Nancy Baxter and friends as we study and discuss the Bible each week on Let's Talk, Radio for Women. Here's how it works. Order Nancy's study guide from our website at houseofjoyministries.com. Each course offers 8 or more lessons, and each lesson includes a series of study questions for you, along with Nancy's comments. answer the questions from your Bible, and join us here as Nancy discusses the lesson with other Christian women. We'll cover a different lesson each week, just like you would in a traditional Bible study. Hear from real women who share their thoughts and experiences in a small group setting. This program is perfect for working women, stay-at-home moms, or anyone who is interested in learning more from the Bible. Our discussions are fun and insightful, and you're sure to find a place in our group. Full details are available on our website, houseofjoyministries.com. We're excited to have you in our group. Again, that's houseofjoyministries.com. Look for Let's Talk Radio for Women. Join us today.
You're listening to Let's Talk Radio for Women, a presentation of House of Joy Ministries. Like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter and Blog Talk Radio.
Well, I have a very unique ministry that I wanted to speak to you about called Women's Assistance Corps, WACS for short. And yes, that has a military significance for women. And we have three branches of service. We feel like we are in a war with the devil, and we want to win that war. And this is the women's version of soldiers in the Lord's army called WACS. One of those branches of service is called Missionary Wives Assistance Corps. And what we do is we send out cards and small gifts to missionary wives all over the world. It is a true national ministry, and those cards and small gifts really perk up those women. It's amazing how they seem to come at a time when they really need them. We have had one lady who asked to see me. She actually lives in Mexico, came to the States for a visit, and she had a miscarriage and had lost her second child. They had been trying for a long time, and she had come home from the hospital. Her husband really didn't know what else to do for her at that point. She was in a state of depression, refused to get out of bed. And her husband finally had taken the oldest daughter, the daughter, and had gone to his office. And so when the postman came that day, she had to get up and answer the door. And when she answered that door, there was a package there from MWAC. And she listened to the CD music, and also included in there was a cookbook. And she picked out a recipe that she'd never done before, and she had all of the ingredients for her, and her family sat down to their first meal together that night. So this ministry does do a lot for these wives. Not every story is that significant and outstanding, but these wives really need our encouragement. So if there's any other missionary wives that you know of that you can encourage, please send them a card. Another branch of this ministry, WACS, is something we call PWACS. It's a Prison Women's Assistance Corps. There is a ministry there to the women in prison at a boot camp. And what this boot camp does is allows first-time offenders to go through a literal boot camp. And these women are 15 to 20 women in a group of over 100. And the other part of those are men. So the chaplains and everyone related to this particular prison that has this boot camp are all men. So we go in and we do a Bible study with the women on Sunday morning. Right now we are studying the book of Esther. And it's amazing to see how they respond to these studies. We're allowed to give them devotional books, but one thing that is different about the boot camp is they're not allowed to have anything that have dates on them. So we have to Sharpie out all of the dates that are in these devotional books. But they get very excited about studying God's Word and reading God's Word. And another thing that we've added are what we call memory books. It allows them to say things in this book to their families while they're there, letting them know that they're thinking about them and what they would want to say to them when they get out. And so they take these books with them when they leave, and they're able to read them to their children. They're able to share them with their parents or with their siblings. And it goes a long way towards helping them with their mindset of making sure that they make it through that program, because it shortens their time in prison if they can make it through that program. It is tough, and there are several who don't make it and end up going back into the prison system, but many of them make it, and that's what this is designed to do, is to give them a woman to talk to during that period of time. We have one other branch of service, which is called AWACS, Amazon Women's Assistance Corps. And we go into the jungle in conjunction with the Amazon Project, and we are working with the women in the Amazon jungle in Peru. It's an interesting experience to go down there without any electricity. The main mode of travel is by boat. And that boat, if you are a native, is usually a peki-peki, which is a small boat. And they call it a peki-peki because they put a motor on there, and that's what they call the sound that it makes, is peki-peki. And the motor itself basically looks like a weed eater. If you can picture that, they put a weed eater on the end of their little boat. But it gets them up and down the river, and it's just an interesting sight. But there are women in these jungles that need to have that separate study, need to have that women's ministry amongst themselves. It is a place where they don't have much, and so we've gone in and started Bible studies with them. We women are social people, and we like to talk, and so this is a ministry to be able to share the Bible with women and relate to them as far as women's issues, and just show that aspect of the Bible and how they can study the Word of God from a woman's perspective. It's been very exciting to see them open up and to see their reactions to being able to study God's Word. And normally what they do is they will attend service, but they don't speak up too much because they're in there with their husbands and there's not much interaction from them. So this has given them that outlet and to ask questions about the Bible, to study it a little bit further in depth, again, from their perspective. So it's a very exciting ministry. The Lord opens doors in various different ways, and we're very excited to, again, be a part of that and to see how the Lord is working with that and opening more and more doors to help missionary wives and their families. And again, the name of that ministry is Women's Assistance Corps. At this time, we will go to another commercial, and we will be announcing our special guest right after this message.
Bible Quizlympics, an exciting fellowship study program for young people. Designed for grades 1 through 12, Bible Quizlympics is a great way to learn Bible facts and teach students how to study the Bible. And Bible Quizlympics is fun. Each semester closes in competition between Quizlympics teams. Students compete in Bible trivia and challenging games. It's tons of fun. Go to houseofjoyministries.com for more information. Bible Quizlympics, because everybody's a winner who studies God's Word.
You're listening to Let's Talk Radio for Women, a presentation of House of Joy Ministries. Like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter and Blog Talk Radio. We're happy to welcome to our program today Amy Humphreys. Amy and her husband JJ live in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and are the parents of a beautiful six-year-old daughter, Sarah Jessica. Amy, welcome to our program.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
Well, it's just great to have you with us. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And Amy, we know that God can get glory in any situation.
And that's exactly right.
Exactly. He can bring good from any situation. So having said that, and giving due recognition to the power of God, Amy, tell us your story.
Our story begins, it's actually our son Carson's story, but it begins in August of 2008. We found out that we were expecting our second child due in March of 2009. We were so excited. We already had a three-year-old little girl at that time named Miss Sarah Jessica. And the pregnancy, it rocked right along until February 6th of 2009. I will never forget that date. I was 32 weeks pregnant. We went in I had a regular appointment, but we did a last-ditch effort with an ultrasound to find out the baby had not cooperated. We still did not know if we were having a boy or a girl at 32 weeks. And so we just thought what was going to be a regular day, the ultrasound technician, who was usually very chatty, very talkative, she got very quiet during the ultrasound. And she finally mentioned that Carson showed what's called growth restriction, meaning that he was measuring about the same as he had four weeks before when I came in for a checkup. And that was not normal, and it was not good. So she called Dr. Wyatt in, and he looked at some things, and he really felt like that, you know, he had some concerns too, and he wanted us to see Dr. Chatelaine. Dr. Wyatt's at Baptist Hospital, and Dr. Chatelaine is a Baptist also, but he is a specialist. He specializes in just, specialized pregnancies, high-risk pregnancies, things like that.
And this is Baptist in Little Rock, Arkansas, correct?
Yes, Baptist Hospital in Little Rock, Arkansas, yes. And I was so thankful. This was a Friday, and I really thought, Dr. Wyatt thought that Dr. Chatelaine normally did not work on Fridays, and so I was already completely distraught, thinking we were going to have to wait till Monday. But bless Dr. Chatelaine's heart, he came in his office, nurse practitioner had even mentioned that she had been at the gym on the treadmill, but they came right in, and Dr. Chatelaine started a level four ultrasound where you can see really clearly the baby. And at that point, gosh, I was just so thankful to be in his hands. He turned on the monitor, and he started the ultrasound, and he just started talking, telling us everything that he saw. And although he didn't see anything glaring, there were a few concerns that he, you know, but the growth restriction was a pretty big concern. So he encouraged us to do an amniocentesis. So we did that immediately. And, of course, then the waiting game began. We were sent home, and an amniocentesis, the results have to be sent to a lab out of state. And, you know, we were just waiting.
Oh, I imagine that felt like it took forever.
It absolutely, a week seemed like 5 months to me. It really, every day just dragged by. But we got good news. I will never forget February 11th, what we thought was good news, and it was my mother-in-law's birthday. And Dr. Wyatt and Dr. Tattling both called me, and the preliminary results came back. What Dr. Tattling thought it might be, he had mentioned trisomy 21, which of course is Down syndrome. There's a trisomy 18, there's a trisomy 11, and there were some other genetic disorders that he, you know, they ran tests for, but all of that came back negative. And so they both thought that maybe for some reason Carson just was not happy at that time, and so that he was just going to have to come out early, which was scary too. I mean, I was 33 weeks pregnant at that time, so, you know, we were looking at a very premature baby.
Mm-hmm.
That's scary in itself, absolutely. But neither one of them wanted to do anything until the final results came in, because preliminary can be wrong. So anyway, another week later, on February 17th, I was actually sitting in a Beth Moore Bible study at Hot Springs Baptist Church. One of my friends, Renee Carruth, had invited me to go with her. We met every Tuesday, and we were about halfway through the Bible study, and we were sitting there, and Renee taps me on a shoulder, and she pointed to the door, and JJ was standing there, and he was completely grief-stricken. Dr. White had called and asked for us to come to Little Rock to meet with him. He said that the news was not good, but that he wanted to meet with us in person. And so we...
That was a long trip to Little Rock.
It was a very, very long trip to Little Rock. And, of course, a million things go through your head, you know. Could it be this? Could it be that? I mean, we really had no idea that when we got to Dr. White's office, he was very upset, and he told us that Carson had, well, and I didn't mention, we did find through the amnio, we finally found out that we were having a boy. baby boy, Carson, and anyway, Carson had a very rare chromosome disorder called complete trisomy 9, and we were told that it was fatal.
Tell me more. I don't understand so much about these trisomy disorders. What mm-hmm. is trisomy 9?
Well, any trisomy is where you have, you're supposed to have two copies of your chromosomes. And a trisomy means that on one of your chromosomes, you have a third copy, which is an abnormality.
Mm-hmm.
And so Carson had three copies of his chromosome number 9. You know, the crazy thing about trisomy 9, complete trisomy 9, is that it is, like, beyond rare. Dr. Wyatt had not even heard of it. Dr. Chatelaine had vaguely heard of it, but after, you know, I mean, he deals with pregnancies like that all the time. He had never seen it. And even if you Google trisomy 9, pretty much everything that comes up is what's called trisomy 9 mosaic, which means that third chromosome is not mm-hmm. It's not a complete chromosome. It's just a partial chromosome. And actually, children who have what's called trisomy 9 mosaic, they do have a chance of living. And some have a lot of problems, but I've read about some that have trisomy 9 mosaic, and they have very normal lives.
Mm-hmm.
But Carson did have complete trisomy 9, so we were told that, you know, it would be fatal, which was crazy, because last time I researched trisomy 9, there's less than 20 known cases in medical history.
Oh, who would ever think they would have anything that rare?
That rare.
20 known cases.
Yes, less than 20 known cases in medical history. And most of those babies that we've read about, they passed away in the second trimester, or there's very few that even made it to a live birth. But most of them were, like, taken at 34, 35 weeks. Because the heart rate was falling and the family wanted to spend time with the baby while it was alive.
Mm-hmm.
And so we really believe Carson was a little fighter, because I've never read of a trisomy 9 baby making it all the way to 39 weeks and
right.
being born alive. So he's a little fighter.
Well, he had a lot of love.
Yes, he did. Lots of people praying for him.
That's too. Exactly right. So after you got this news, you carried Carson, was it about 7 weeks?
No, about 4.5.
About 4.5 weeks.
Yeah. By the time we actually found out it was a fatal diagnosis, I was a little over 34 weeks.
Okay. Oh, okay. Okay. I just figured wrong.
Yeah.
So after you learned the diagnosis, what was that time like?
Oh, my gosh. It was so hard, very hard. But, you know, I truly believe that God picked me up and he carried me through it. I mean, I really believe that. He gave me, you know, his strength to get through it. And, you know, the wonderful thing about Carson's story is that even though God didn't heal him, we didn't get the miracle, you know, God's hand is all over our lives and just helping me and JJ prepare for his loss. And one of my favorite things about the whole situation is the fact that I was sitting in the middle of that Beth Moore Bible study when our world was completely turned upside down, and it was actually Beth Moore's Bible study on Book of Esther. And if you've never read the Book of Esther, it's about a young woman standing strong in the midst of a very difficult situation.
Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely. How perfect.
And, yeah, and, you know, the famous line from Esther is Mordecai says to her, you know, who knows, but you've been put in your position for such a time as this. And that's exactly what I felt like. You know, that Bible study gave me so much strength studying about her, you know, because I felt like God had put me in that Bible study for such a time as this, mm-hmm. and finding out that you were going to, you know, bury your child. And so the Bible study gave me a lot of strength. The women in that Bible study really rallied around me.
Well, God gives us what we need when we need it. You know, we have to let him help us.
Right.
We
have that choice.
We have that choice. Absolutely.
You don't have to lean on him, and I can't imagine that. You know, I know people try to get through stuff on their own, and I don't know. I don't know how they do it, but, you know, I don't want to make light of it. It was still very, very hard.
Oh, absolutely.
Blessed. Yeah, that I was just blessed with, you know, a wonderful husband, my family, my church family, my friends, just a very strong support system. And although I was praying for a different outcome, you know, and praying for that miracle, I just really felt like God was, you know, preparing me for, you know, for losing him. And, of course, I had my 3.5-year-old daughter, Sarah Jessica, who's just, oh, she is precious and wonderful. And so I was thankful to be able to focus on her, too. I mean, I've met a lot of women who've been through similar situations that didn't have that, you know.
And how hard that must have been.
Oh, my gosh.
I can't even imagine.
I can't even imagine either. You know, a lot of me felt initially just like nobody understood what I was going through. Not my family, not my friends. But then a number of women who had been through something similar started reaching out to me, and that's what I really found comfort in. My faith, you know, in just talking to those who'd been through something similar. And another really hard part of it, too, was going out in public. I mean, you know, I didn't want to go out in public, period, but when you have a 3.5-year-old, you can't crawl into a hole and stay there. So,
right.
You know, I mean, I was obviously very pregnant, and people want to be nice and friendly and ask you a million questions about your pregnancy and, you know, when are you due, boy or girl, what's the name? And, you know, I just always answered their questions. I never unloaded and told them the whole thing. I just answered their questions. But, the rest of the pregnancy, it was very difficult.
Well, Carson was born on March 23rd, 2009.
That's correct.
Tell us about that day.
Oh, gosh. I hope that Carson's birth and death is the hardest thing that I do for a very long time. I carried him to 39 weeks, and I went in for a scheduled C-section on March 23rd. And that morning was honestly the hardest morning of my entire life. I will never forget being in the car on the way to the hospital in Little Rock, and Carson had the hiccups. He was moving around.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, I mean, you know, seemingly normal, and I just wanted to scream at JJ to turn the car around. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to go. How I didn't have a complete full-blown anxiety attack, I don't know. You know, I just pretty much prayed all the way to the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
But that was
well,
very hard.
Without Amy, without God, you couldn't have made it to the hospital. I mean,
right.
that's more than a person can do on their own.
Right. Right. I totally agree. Like
yeah.
I said, I truly believe he just picked me up and carried me through the whole thing. But, you know, I want to say here that God blessed me with a godly doctor. Praise the Lord. My doctor was Richard Wyatt. And, you know, part of me really believes that God orchestrated him being my doctor. We struggled with infertility, getting pregnant with Sarah Jessica. Just a little bit. We lived in Monticello at the time, and I was actually referred to Dr. Wyatt in Little Rock because he's also a fertility specialist. And not too long after that, we got pregnant. And, you know, part of me just wonders if God gave us that small struggle so that I would end up in Dr. Wyatt's care
mm-hmm.
3.5 years later when my world fell apart, because Dr. Wyatt just is truly a godly doctor. Not godly in just that he believes in God. I mean, he prayed with us multiple times. He cried with us. I know that he prayed for us. And so that was a huge blessing. And, of course, that day, he had plenty of time to prepare the hospital and the nurses for what was going to occur on March 23rd.
Mm-hmm.
And
well,
so,
I don't really believe in coincidences, but I think God prepares us, and he prepares for the right people to be in our lives. So you're probably exactly right that was God's working just to get you
yes.
to see Dr. Wyatt.
Yeah, I believe that. And so for as bad as the situation as it was, you know, I really feel like that, you know, Baptist Hospital did a wonderful job. They took great care of us. My nurse, Brandy, she was amazing. She did all the right things, said all the right things. But Carson was born at 8:08 in the morning, and he lived for about 3.5 hours. We held him, we loved on him until he passed away, and actually for a long time after that. And you know, that part of the day, as strange as it may seem to some people, it truly was a beautiful thing. You know, we were spending time with our son, getting to hold him. You know, a lot of people I know would be horrified at the idea of holding your child until they die, but it really is something that I feel like God blessed us with. I mean,
uh-huh.
I'm so thankful that, you know, if it was going to be a fatal diagnosis, that he was born alive. And we have that memory of him and that time of spending with him, you know, until he died.
Well, how did you prepare Sarah Jessica for that?
Oh, boy, that was... I just prayed and I prayed. And I talked to other people who had been through something similar, but so many of them had, like, the baby had been born stillborn. The baby wasn't born alive. And so I just really prayed that God, that we didn't even make a decision. We had prepared for either way for him. We weren't sure. You know, we had told her that Carson wasn't going to live. You know, one of the things, we met with a bereavement counselor during those weeks before Carson passed away. And one of the things she told us in dealing with Sarah Jessica is just to give her very basic information, because she's 3.5.
Uh-huh.
You know, just tell her very simply that Carson's going, you know, not going to live, that he's going to go to heaven and be with God. And then just let her ask the questions and answer just what she asked. So that's kind of how we told her. But then the big thing was, what were we going to do on the day of Carson's birth? So we kind of just waited. I wasn't sure. You know, some trisomy babies have, you know, physically do not look very good, and so I just prayed that God would show me what to do. And he came out beautiful, and so we immediately called my, of course, most of my family was at the hospital, but my brother-in-law brought Sarah Jessica in, and she kissed on him, and she loved on him, and it was, she sang, I sing Brahms Lullaby to her every night, and she sang that to Carson. That's a moment I will never forget.
God prepared her too.
And that was one of my prayers. That was one of my prayers too, was for God to prepare her too. And you know, the great thing about a 3.5-year-old, she came in and she met Carson and she loved on him, and then she was off talking about Barbie. But you know, it's been a big process with her. She really started processing it about 1.5 years later, and she still to this day, there's not probably a day or two that does not go by when she does not bring him up. I mean, mm-hmm. in her mind, he is 100% her brother, and I think she will always be that way.
And that's special.
Yeah,
I'm sure that's special to you to know that she remembers him.
Yes, and I just love talking about him.
Yeah,
you know,
sure.
A lot of people feel awkward ever bringing him up, and so it's great at home that me and JJ and her can just talk about him.
Mm-hmm. We have to take a break now. Please join us next week when we will continue our interview with Amy Humphreys.
Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Have you always wanted to memorize scripture, but just didn't know where to start? Nancy Baxter's book, Hid in My Heart, will not only get you started, but will guide you through an entire year of memorizing scripture. Hid in My Heart gives you 365 verses and a system to learn a verse each day, each week, or even each month. No matter which method you choose, you are memorizing scripture. Memory work is not just for kids. Hid in My Heart, available now at houseofjoyministries.com.
You're listening to Let's Talk Radio for Women, a presentation of House of Joy Ministries. Like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter and Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to Lesson 3 of our study on the Book of Ruth. With me again today are my dear friends and dear Christian sisters, Wanda Holden and Tommy Bowman. And in case this is your first lesson with us, I'm going to let Wanda and Tommy introduce themselves to you again. Wanda?
I am a resident of Hot Springs, have lived here since I was 3 years old. I married a man who was born in Hot Springs. We have 2 children, we have a small business, and I worked at our local community college. I'm glad to be here.
Thank you, Wanda. Tommy, tell us about you.
Well, I'm Nancy's younger sister.
Yeah, right.
And I'm from Little Rock, and I've been in Bible study with these ladies in the past, and I just love them both and what they have to share. It's been very rewarding for me, and I have so enjoyed Lessons 1 and 2 and looking forward to Lesson 3. Just glad to be here.
Thank you, ladies. When we ended our study last time, we see that Naomi and Ruth had returned to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest, which would have been early April in that time period. And Ruth goes to glean in a field. And we studied this law that allowed gleaners to glean in a field. They had to follow behind the reapers and pick up what was left from the reapers. They could not interfere with that process of reaping the grain. But that's where Ruth finds herself in this field. And let's start with chapter 2, verse 1. We see that Naomi had a kinsman, a mighty man of wealth, and Ruth the Moabitess went and gleaned in his field. And this kinsman's name was Boaz, and he was of the family of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. How, Wanda, is Boaz described in these verses?
First of all, he is described as a kinsman to Naomi's husband, Elimelech. But not only that, he had become apparently quite wealthy, because it says that he was a mighty man of wealth, and I think that relates to his monetary station. And he, of course, was of Elimelech's family. And his name was Boaz. I'm not sure where in Elimelech's lineage Boaz stood, but he was a kinsman of Naomi.
Okay. Now, according to Matthew chapter 1, Boaz is described as the son of Rahab, the harlot, who we read about in the second chapter of Joshua and was instrumental in helping the Israelites as they crossed over into Canaan. It is possible that Boaz is not a direct son, but a direct descendant. But he owns fields. He's a wealthy man. I believe that he is an older man. And this day he came out of Bethlehem to check on this particular field. This could have very well been a common field owned by more than one person, and Boaz owned a part of it, like a community field, and he owned a portion of that field. The writer of this book of Ruth is very descriptive in his storytelling, and here we have a bird's eye view of the goings and comings and the life in these times. And Boaz goes out to the field, and he greets his worker, probably his foreman, his overseer. In question one, we are asked to describe the greeting between Boaz and the reapers. Tommy, would you do that for us?
Well, this is just very nice. It said, Boaz said, "The Lord be with you," to his reapers, and they would answer, "The Lord bless thee." Can you imagine going to work every day and your boss tell you the Lord be with you? Wouldn't you have a different outlook on him? Or if you were the boss and your staff, if they told you the Lord bless thee, wouldn't that make you feel that you had a close relationship to them? He definitely did.
We've missed a lot as we've progressed and become modern. We've missed a lot. And in the notes, it talks about these various origins of some of the phrases that we use, particularly the phrase, the word goodbye, and what it means. It actually meant God be with you. And any time we hear someone tell us goodbye, in reality they are saying God be with you. We may not realize that's what we are saying, but that is where that word came, how it has evolved, God be with you. And I thought it was a little interesting, even an atheist will say goodbye.
Well, that word may be removed from the dictionary.
Mm-hmm. Well, I probably shouldn't have said anything.
Mm-hmm.
But Boaz is a mighty man of wealth, and he's not a big city guy. He's home folk. And scholars tell us that he spoke with the speech of the country folk. There's nothing wrong with that. Even in our country, the part of the country that we are in, Arkansas, and this section of the country, on a map, when they talk about the different dialects, they will call the speech of this part of the country the country dialect. There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, I kind of like it. But it doesn't mean that Boaz was uneducated or ignorant. Evidently, he was not ignorant. He had made money. He knew how to operate in business. He knew about farming and reaping and planting and all of that. But this is just a dialect of the area, and he spoke in the way of the country folk. He was very observant, and as he looked over his fields, he sees this new person gleaning in his fields, and he inquires about her. Now, when this has been portrayed on the silver screen, Ruth is a very beautiful woman and very shapely, and Boaz goes out there and all of a sudden he is just overcome. Love at first sight. The Bible doesn't say that. We need to keep this in perspective. She's a new person. He's out checking on his field. He sees this person he's never seen before, and he asks this overseer who she is. And in question two, who did the servant say that Ruth was? Wanda, would you answer that?
He said that she was the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. So apparently Boaz had no clue who she was. I wonder if when the servant told him that she had come back with Naomi, if that rang a bell with Boaz.
It seemed to.
That he thought, oh, I remember Naomi, or I've heard of Naomi.
I personally think that it did ring a bell, but I don't know that when he saw Ruth, he knew immediately who he was, who she was,
right,
like you
right.
did. What did that servant say, Wanda, about her work ethic, so to speak?
Well, apparently she had respect for the owner of the field and the reapers. He thought that she was a very hard worker, and that she was committed to gleaning in the field and not spending her time trying to get somebody to notice her, and you know how young girls are.
Mm-hmm.
But she may not have been that young, but she was committed to providing food for she and her mother-in-law. She was their only source of food or ability to eat.
Yeah.
And she had to stay after the task in order for them to have food. So she didn't have time for silliness or frivolity.
No, the rubber met the road.
That's right. She was there to take care and support the two of them, and that was her sole purpose for being there. I don't think she was trying to catch anybody's eye.
No. And she probably didn't look her best.
Well, would you if you were sweating in the field?
No. Let's don't even go there. But
I only picked cotton once in my life, and it's not any fun, you know. And if she was gleaning in the heat of the day, and there was dust everywhere and stuff off of the grain, you can imagine.
Oh,
what
you
it was
can
like.
Imagine. Oh, goodness.
And you know, they were having to work hard while it was there.
Yeah.
And store it up when
it didn't
wasn't
last
going
long.
To be there.
It didn't last long. Somewhere it said, it may have been in your notes, Nancy, that she would get, they could gather enough for like maybe 3 or 4 days at a time with all. And that doesn't take you very far.
No, and not through winter season or the season when there were no crops.
No. So it was strictly business. She had to do it while it was there.
I thought it was interesting the way this servant responded to Boaz. Boaz said, "Who is that?" And he just went on and on and on and told him exactly who that was. Did you have any thoughts about that? I don't believe that's one of our questions.
I wonder if he had, if he made rounds through the field and had gotten acquainted with it. Or maybe they had a place, a common place where they got water to drink or something.
I think he had talked to her.
Yeah.
I just wondered if he knew that Boaz, when he asked a question, he wanted an answer. And that he was a man who didn't take things lightly. He wanted to know what was going on in his field, because this servant certainly seemed to offer him every little tidbit of news that he knew about her.
Well, the servant was impressed. He said she's worked from morning until now. And that may not have been what he normally saw out there.
Right.
And, you know, this is also the way in a small town. Everybody knows everybody else, and this servant knew all about her, and Boaz wanted to know all about her. And I wondered also how Ruth might have been treated by the other women. Were they friendly to her? Did they stay away from her? What was their actions toward her?
You know, in our modern culture, if a new woman comes into the room, we don't, you know, it's not our nature to go necessarily and welcome her in. And do you think that the women in the field knew that she was from Moab, and that she, you know, if the servant knew, I don't know whether the other people gleaning in the field would know that or not.
I get the impression that maybe not all of them, but several of them knew exactly who she was. They knew who Naomi was, and when this Moabitess woman comes in with Naomi, and the notes cover that. If Elimelech's family was an old family there in the Bethlehem area, they were probably the last family that they expected to ever come in with a daughter-in-law from Moab. I think some of them, maybe not all of them, but some knew exactly who she was and probably had her attitude set against her. I don't know. That's just my thinking. So the servant tells Boaz that Ruth is a hard worker. And so Boaz is armed with a little knowledge about Ruth, and he goes out to meet her. Now, remember, the servant says, this is the woman who came with Naomi. So Boaz immediately knows that he is related to this woman, if only by marriage. And we have to look at a businessman today. If you know that your distant cousin has come to work in your factory, say you own a factory, and this distant cousin has come to work in your factory, and when you're meeting your new employees, if somebody says, oh, and she's your Aunt Matilda's daughter, you'd go say hello.
You'd consider her family.
You would consider her family, no matter what station of life you were in today. And I just simply think that's what Boaz was doing. Ruth was very respectful to Boaz. She bowed herself to the ground when he spoke to her. And while she was bowing, she was making no eye contact with him. And this was a sign of perfect humility toward him. Remember, at his whim, he could have ordered her out of that field. And she was being as respectful as she knew how to be. And when he walked out to her, she didn't know what to respect. I imagine her heart was beating fast. And she didn't know at this point that he was a kinsman. Naomi did tell her of this relationship later. We read that in verse 20. But Naomi's question in verse 19 proves that she had not told Ruth where to glean that day. So what do you think Ruth thought about Boaz's treatment of her? That's just a question that we can just ponder for ourselves. Ruth had to think, oh, this is a really nice man. What do you think about his treatment of her? Let's go on to question 5. When Ruth asked the reason for Boaz's generosity, what did he tell her?
Well, this is kind of in my own language, but it says, it's been shown to me all you have done unto your mother-in-law, since her husband died and you left your land to come to a people you didn't know. So he knew that much about her. And I would imagine that when they came through the gate of the city where those people gathered, that that's when the news got out, that they were, that Naomi was home.
Yeah, could have been. I think they were gathered. I think the city was abuzz when she walked through, especially with this daughter-in-law. Wanda, just summarize a little bit the blessing of Boaz upon Ruth.
Okay. He said, well, may my God repay and reward you for what you've done. Apparently, in the buzz going around through the city, he had heard about her care for Naomi and her love for her, and that she had come with Naomi rather than staying in her homeland. And he went on to say, now you're under God's protection because of your trust in him. So apparently he knew that there had been a transition and a change in her life, you know, through her encounter with Naomi and her family.
He was a very generous, hospitable person.
He was kind.
He was very kind, and I think being in Israel and being a worshiper of the true God and a servant of the true God, I think he tried to represent himself that way. Now, that's just the impression I got.
Definitely.
Yeah. So what did Boaz give to Ruth, and what special privileges did he give to her?
She was to glean freely among the sheaves, not just on the outside of the field, you know, or in the corners of the fields, but she could go in where they had tied the bundles of grain, and she had liberty to glean there as well. And you weren't supposed to do that because you might get in the way of those who were trying to get the crops in. But she was allowed to do that. And the workers were also told to let, you know, handfuls of grain fall on the ground, you know, so that she would be able to reap that to take home, so that she would have food to eat. They were not to reprimand her for going above and beyond what the custom was. She was to be able to glean freely.
Boaz expected her to work.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And probably his report of her, on her, by the servant and others, let him know that there was not going to be a problem with
mm-hmm.
her
mm-hmm.
gathering what she needed for
mm-hmm.
the two of them. And if she gathered and did what she was to do, Naomi was going to get to
mm-hmm.
be taken care of, too.
Yeah.
So it was twofold.
That's really a lesson for us today, I think,
mm-hmm.
how we should treat people.
Mm-hmm.
It's just
mm-hmm.
easy enough to think, well, somebody else can do it.
Mm-hmm.
And this young woman was taking care of the older woman.
Mm-hmm.
That might be the chain that we're supposed to follow.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't say what Naomi did all day while she was
mm-hmm.
in the fields. Apparently Naomi was not able to do that, or she might have gone with her.
Might have gone with her.
But she
probably
was at home.
Would have.
Yeah,
yeah,
she was wherever their home was, that's where Naomi was. But it doesn't say how she spent her days while Ruth was in the field.
And I can just picture her wringing her hands, hoping that Ruth has found work, a place to work,
mm-hmm.
and is going to bring
and
home
prayed.
Food.
And praying.
A safe place.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. In question 7, Tommy, it says, asks, what two things did Ruth say that Boaz had done for her?
She said, thou hast comforted me, and thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden. You know, this little girl out there that came from home, she may not have been treated so nicely from other people, but she says, you've comforted me. Would many people think a little girl like that would need comfort?
Mm-hmm.
But she did recognize that from him and appreciated. I think she appreciated his kindness and could have been very unpleasant in those fields. And
mm-hmm.
and
mm-hmm.
he was very kind to her.
He had comforted her and spoken friendly to her. And the more I study the Bible, the more impressed I am with the emphasis that God's Word places on being the right type of comforter. And I immediately think about Job's friends, and the Bible says that they went to comfort him. But from our study of the book of Job, what did they end up doing?
Accusing him.
Yeah.
He had hidden sin in his life.
Yeah. They ended up becoming his problem
mm-hmm.
instead of a comfort to
mm-hmm.
him. And sometimes we all need just a kind word, just a little help. I know a woman held an elevator for me one time. And that's been many years ago, and I'll never forget it. She smiled at me and held an elevator, and that was all she did. And that just meant so much to me at the time. We just need someone to accept us, to accept whatever our situation, and just help us. As a comforter, it's not for us to solve the problem. It's not for us to preach to the person or to straighten them out. It's just, we're just supposed to help them, to comfort them. Ruth was in a dire strait. She, as we've said before, she was in a strange country. Her husband had died. The only family she had left was her husband's mother. And probably, I think, that the other women who knew who she was were probably looking down on her. They saw her as ungodly. They saw her as pagan. And it would be hard to live there among that. And I'm thinking that it had probably been a long time since she had heard a kind word from anyone other than Naomi. And then this man comes along, and he's genuinely interested in her. We need to learn from this. Our job is not always to say, well, you could have done this, or you could have done that, or I told you not to do that. Why didn't you listen to me? That's not our job. So I think the role of comforter, as the Bible describes it, is a very important role. Does anybody have a comment on that?
You know, the Holy Spirit is our comforter.
Absolutely.
And he doesn't reprimand us.
Mm-hmm.
When we need comfort, he's there to do that very thing, to comfort us. Not to say, well, you should have done it this way. Good enough, you know, serves you right.
Yeah.
But he says,
for yeah.
comfort. And you know how that makes you feel when someone does say a kind word or puts an arm around you or, you know, lets you know that they care.
Or just smile.
Yeah, yeah.
Just sometimes the smile
yeah.
will do it.
Or you're in a situation where you need help and someone extends a kindness to you, as Nancy says. How much that rings, and it's indelibly implanted in your brain. You remember that person. Every time you think about that, what happened, you think about what that person did. That will be the thing you think of first.
Mm-hmm.
That kindness that person extended to you in that situation.
Why did Naomi offer the blessing for Boaz in verse 20?
Because, first of all, he had been kind to Ruth. But not only that, he had also honored Naomi's dead husband.
Yeah, yeah. And Naomi saw that. That's a very good point.
Mm-hmm.
Naomi recognizes, just as Wanda said, that Boaz is honoring his commitment to family. He did what was right because that was the right thing to do. And that's basically it. It was the right thing to do. She appreciates his being an honorable man. And Hollywood would show us that Naomi sat at home twiddling her thumbs all day, conniving some plot to marry Ruth off. And that's not what the Bible says. I don't think Naomi was a conniving old lady wanting to feather her own nest at this point. She appreciated the kindness of Boaz, and she appreciates the commitment that he had to family.
He didn't have to do any of that.
He didn't have to do any of that.
It would have been a lot easier for him, probably, had he just gone on his way, you know, and said, well, let her glean over there in the corner, you know,
every
day, and gone on about his business, you know. But he didn't.
And, you know, I just was thinking that when Boaz commanded his young men to what they should do for her and leave some for her to pick up, and he also told them, reproach her not.
Mm-hmm.
So a woman wasn't necessarily very safe out there. And maybe the other young women, you know, no telling what was going on in those fields, and they could have been against her for coming and taking their territory with these young men. Well, that's part of the story that we're not told.
Well, he said reproach her not.
Oh, I know. I know. That might have an interesting twist to it.
Yeah, but you know, the servant talked about how she stayed on the task, that she didn't try to be noticed or anything.
Mm-hmm.
And that gives me the flavor that maybe there were things that went on in the field during the day.
Well, didn't Boaz...
trying to receive special favor from whoever happened to come into the field.
And I also think about this reproach her not. Don't reproach her because she's going and taking the grain that the gleaners weren't supposed to get.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, she's. I've given her some special privileges, so understand that.
Mm-hmm.
But this situation continued throughout the barley and the wheat harvest. Ruth gleaned in the fields of Boaz. And this would have gone on for about a space of 2 months. Something like that, and she would have been gleaning in the field. Now, I can just imagine what my back would be like at the end of 2 months, bending over and picking that grain up off the ground. Question 13 asks us to discuss in detail our thoughts on Ruth's obedience to the words of Naomi. Everything Naomi told Ruth to do, she did it. What's your thoughts on that?
Well, I always have a thought.
Yeah, that's why I asked you. I knew you'd have a thought.
But, you know, Ruth went with Naomi back to Naomi's homeland. She didn't know anything about the customs. She was She was a pagan damsel. She knew nothing about the customs. She knew nothing about the country or the area she was going into. Their custom, traditions, their worship, any of that other than what she had seen and heard from Naomi. So she was going into, it'd be just like me going to New York City without a guide. I would be deer in the headlights.
Oh,
so to speak. You know, and I think to a degree she was that way too. She had to rely on Naomi for every bit of information related to not doing something that would disgrace them or, you know, or bring reproach on them.
She didn't know, have any idea
nothing.
About the customs.
Knew nothing. She was going into she was going to New York.
Yeah, she was.
And I am sure it was very scary for her,
if
even
anything,
though she depended on them.
If anything, Ruth was a very smart woman.
Mm-hmm.
She knew just exactly what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
She knew what she needed to do just to survive.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And she trusted Naomi,
mm-hmm.
too. She knew Naomi well enough that she knew Naomi was not going to lead her astray,
mm-hmm.
or get her into trouble. And it's a sort of a picture of how Christians should live their life. They should live
yes.
close to Christ to say,
mm-hmm.
good. And that's what she did. Naomi was safety for her.
And these two women depended on one another.
Mm-hmm.
Naomi depended on Ruth to go out and get the grain, bring
mm-hmm.
it home.
Mm-hmm.
Naomi evidently could
mm-hmm.
not do that, as we said.
Mm-hmm.
But Ruth depended on Naomi to tell her what to do,
mm-hmm.
for just exactly
mm-hmm.
the reasons
mm-hmm.
you've said.
Mm-hmm.
Tommy, did you have anything?
Well, I had pretty much the same thought. She loved and trusted Naomi, and they had been together for a while, and she knew who Naomi was, and there was no reason to doubt or be suspicious of anything Naomi was telling her.
It's
yeah,
it's true.
Yeah, total trust.
Yeah, and it's because she had seen it lived out in Naomi's life when they were in Moab.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Naomi just didn't get to the county line and suddenly change. She was that way. All she could depend on her.
Well,
trust
absolutely.
Her.
If she had seen her stab other people in the back, what would have made her believe that that wouldn't have happened in her case.
Yeah, she had put her life in Naomi's hands, mm-hmm. and you have to trust somebody to do that. You have to trust them implicitly.
She saw God in Naomi.
Mm-hmm.
She said, your God will be my God.
She knew there was something different about
mm-hmm.
Naomi.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And whatever it was, she wanted it.
She wanted
mm-hmm.
it. She wanted
and
it.
And that was a young girl leaving her family.
Yeah.
Well, that concludes this lesson, and we'll come back next time armed with the answers to Lesson 4. And we're getting up to the exciting part of our study. Long about Lesson 5, it's just going to be one of the most exciting lessons that we know. It's just going to all culminate, but from this point on, it's going to get more and more exciting. We're going to get to a point that it's just very deep and very astonishing and awesome, to use a trendy word. It's going to be awesome. So join us next time for Lesson 4.
You're listening to Let's Talk Radio for Women, a presentation of House of Joy Ministries. Like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter and Blog Talk Radio.
Well, Tony, what did you think about today's program?
Well, Miss Amy's story is both heartrending and very special. Those are very special women. And the story of Ruth is just great. There's nothing else to say about that.
No. That little book packs a powerful punch, all right.
It sure does.
Well, what's on tap for next week, Tony?
Well, next week we continue the story of Amy Humphreys and the MEND organization, Mothers Enduring Neonatal Death. And then we also have Lesson 4 of Ruth.
I can't wait for that.
I know it's going to be as good as or better than what we heard today. We are actually looking for special stories of interest to Christian women. So if you have such a story or know of a story, drop us an email and tell us about it. Or if you're a Christian woman and you are interested in co-hosting a couple of our programs, let us know that as well. You may contact us through our website, houseofjoyministries.com.
Tony, that wraps it up for today.
Thank you for allowing me to participate.
Well, we just enjoyed having you, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you.
We'll see all of you next week, and remember to bring someone with you.
How can I, your servant, talk to you, Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. You are the vine, God, and we are the branches. Washed and caught every breath I took. Emmanuel, our God, who's with us, leading God us through your word breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill.